this makes me think of a story I heard quite a long time ago about two Jewish men were having a conversation, and one said to the other, "You talk a while, my hands are tired, and I need to have my hands free. I know that many hold the mic, but I need to be able to open the scriptures and just have free hands. So I appreciate this being in place." I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to apologize. I really had hoped to have a PowerPoint ready, but I had a lot of trouble with my computer, and it frustrated me, and it took up a lot of my time, and so I just don't have it today, but I thought I would, and I meant for it to. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I'm getting over a bad cold, so part of the time I have problems with my voice in this later stage. I wanted to tell you about a thing that I read about that happened during the Second World War. As many of the soldiers were anticipating getting into battle and wondering what their chances were of survival, they had hearts that were open to the Lord. This wasn't everyone, but a good number of soldiers responded to the gospel as people gave out tracts and as people witnessed to them. And although they hadn't known the Lord when they went into the military, somehow through one way or another, outside of a church, they came to faith in Christ. And so as they still contemplated whether or not they would survive the ordeal that was ahead, many of them determined that if they came through the war, that they would dedicate their lives to the Lord, and that they would go into service for him. And so after the war, there were various ministries that were started up, and the thing that was a characteristic of these ministries was that they had really nothing to do with church. But these young men came to faith in Christ outside of the church, and their experience with church before was just something that was stuffy, that didn't really challenge them, it didn't mean much to them. But when they heard the gospel presented to them, it was like a fire in their hearts. And so they didn't see a need for church, but they wanted to win souls for Jesus. In fact, many of them worked out a kind of a mathematical formula that if each one would win one, it's only a matter of time when the whole world would be evangelized. And I suppose you've heard of that. And however, as the time went on, they realized that many people who made an initial commitment to the Lord didn't follow through. And so they went on to a second step, where they felt that it was very, very important to follow up. And so they faithfully followed up those who made decisions. They met with them, they prayed with them, they got them to memorize long passages of scripture. And eventually they thought, you know, this is really wearing us out. What we need to do is just meet together so that we can do this all in one go instead of having a long list of 10 or 20 that I've got to meet with. And so let's all meet together. Well, they started churches. But their purpose and their idea for the church was that it would help people. It would strengthen people. It would be an opportunity for people to have fellowship with one another, because their old friends, they were dropping off. Once you know the Lord, well, then you can't relate to the way the world goes the same way. And so they really needed fellowship. They needed fellowship and they needed instruction. They needed to pray together. And so that was a good thing. And so at long last, they came to the point where they thought, well, we really ought to have churches. And now that's a sequence that actually took place. And it's wonderful that they made those steps, but I think that the idea came far short of what we've seen in the verses that we've read just now. I'd like to read them again, and just to have a closer look. It says, "But you are a chosen people." Isn't it wonderful to know that we have been chosen by God? Then he knew about us, he cared about us, and he chose us, and he drew us, and we responded. And then we are a royal priesthood, it says. Now this is all missing in the story I just told you. You know, in the story that I told you, it was just all practical. And you know, you could add, well, you know, we need the church because when we get married, we belong to the Lord. Well, we'd like to get married in a church. And then when we dedicate our babies, well, that's another thing we do in the church. And then, well, the time comes when we have funerals, and well, we need the church for that too. And so then that's added to the list, and I'm sure there are many, many other things added that I didn't mention. But here in this two-verse passage that I'm sharing with you, it speaks of being a chosen people and a royal priesthood. And have you ever pondered that? Have you ever thought about what that means? But I want to just say, I believe that that means that God has a work for his people. We become his people. We become a chosen people. And we have a mission. And that mission is to mediate the truth of the gospel to the world. And in that way, we are a royal priesthood. And it's a wonderful thing. And then it goes on, a holy nation. Now, this is not talking about individualism, but this is talking about a nation, a community, people that are connected to one another as well as connected to the Lord, which was not in view in that story that I began with. A people belonging to God. That's wonderful. And then purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It touches my heart. Once you were not a people. We're talking about belonging not just to the Lord, but to one another. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think this gives us some very important clues about what the church is meant to be, what the characteristics of the church are meant to include, and what the identity of the church is. And sadly, that was all missing in that story. Now, hopefully they came to it. It's what we call an eclectical process, where you just keep adding things. And it's good that they don't stay in one spot, they keep adding things, but it's not ideal. We need to have the picture so that we can really understand and so that we can fulfill the purpose of God for the church in the world. And so that is a passion that's on my heart. It's been on my heart for several years. And I would just like to very briefly mention three characteristics that I think are very, very important for the community of God's people, which is the church, to incorporate and to not have missing. And the first is found in this text where it says that you are a holy nation. I think it's wonderful. You know, in the formal churches, the word saint is used about special people that are venerated. But in the Bible, in the Old King James, the word saint refers to people like you and me. And I believe in the NIV and in the more modern translations, it speaks of us as God's holy people. And this is not just nice, brothers and sisters. This is indispensable to the work that God has for us in the world. We have to be a holy people. We have to be a people who do not tolerate in our lives the things that defile. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people that are truly holy. We're living in a day when there are revelations of very unsavory things happening. We hear it on the news all the time, and then you think you've heard almost the last of it, and then other people come forward and they say, well, no, this happened 30 years ago or whatever the case, but so that person really isn't fit and so on. But we need to be fit. We need to be fit to please God, to honor God. And He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us to be what we're meant to be. But we also need to be fit as God's holy people so that our witness before the world is not discounted. And so we need to be seen as those who really belong to the Lord and are serious, whose lives are right, whose lives are clean, whose lives are pure. And I think that is the first thing, the first and foremost thing for the church, that the church, we must see ourselves as God's holy people. Praise the Lord. And then secondly, there is another factor that comes to mind that I want to include, and that is, I believe that we need to be characterized as a community of healed people with healed relationships. A community of people who are a reconciled people, first of all, reconciled to God, and also reconciled to one another. Now, it's a sad thing that in the history of the church, and probably all of us know of situations where there can be situations in a local church where there are people who are not in fellowship with one another, and people who won't relate with one another. Something has happened. And we become prisoners of our history. The things that happened in the past, we can't get over it, and we can't move on. Now, there are situations recorded in the New Testament where there were problems. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute that rose between the two kind of Jews in the Jerusalem church community. One were Greek-speaking Jews, and the other were Hebrew similar language speaking. And they had incorporated the function of making a distribution to the widows among them who were needy. And the Greek-speaking Jews complained that their widows were being neglected. And you know, for years I used to read that, and I used to think, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they just not worry about things like this? Just concentrate on Jesus. Don't worry about things like that. But the apostles had a lot more wisdom than I had, and they dealt with it. And they got together, and they appointed people to oversee the distribution of food to the widows, and they were called deacons, and every name, now I could be reading this, but I want to save the time, but every name listed, you should note this, look for it, every name is a Greek name. Isn't that something? And Stephen was among them. And that's not a Jewish name. I mean, that's a Greek name. And so what they did was they gave the responsibility into the hands of the complaining group, putting the others in a place of vulnerability, because, you know, the Greek-speaking ones could say, well, you know, we're going to get even now. It's payback time. But that didn't happen. But there was healing. And so disputes arise. Things happen. But there's healing. Wonderful healing. You know, my family came to South Africa in 1951. I was a teenager at that time. And we settled in a town in the north called Port Gietersras. You should hear the way I pronounced it back then. But you know, I found out that there were people who lived in that town at that time who had taken a vow never to speak a word of English because of what happened around 50 years before in the Anglo-Boer War. And we all know the history. You probably know the history more than I do. But some terrible things happened. And we become prisoners of history. And then the gospel comes along. And the gospel says, in Christ we are one. In Christ, when we belong to the Lord, we belong to one another. And that means Englishman and Boer, Englishman and Afrikaner, white man and black man, if we belong to the Lord, we belong to one another, and it's not an option, brothers and sisters. We must be reconciled. We have to be seen by the world as a reconciled people. And so we need to ask the question, does the gospel really have power? Can the gospel really heal these deep alienations? We live in a time when there's terrible alienations on every level. There's alienation between male and female. There's alienation between the workforce and management in the workplace. And we can just go down the list. There's alienation on every scale. And the Lord's purpose is to raise up a people in the world. And this needs to be incorporated in the church, that we are seen by the world as people who are reconciled, not just reconciled to God, but reconciled to one another. It's not good enough to say, well, I'll see you in heaven, but we've got to recognize that we belong to one another. And, you know, these are such important areas that I really believe that Satan works on things. He doesn't want us to be reconciled. He doesn't want us to present such a powerful witness to the world. He wants no part of that. He wants to spoil it. And we need to realize that we're in a battle, and at every hand I have challenges. You know, I had a visit from a leader in Michigan some years ago. He was actually a leader of the district of the Assemblies of God there. And he told me, he said, you know, the Koreans have at last made their own district, and I'm so relieved. I'm so glad to get rid of them. And I thought, how can you say that? I mean, maybe they need their district, but then we need mechanisms where we still meet one another at St. Michael, you know? Well, we got to make mechanisms. We got to know one another. We got to celebrate the fact that we belong to one another. You can't just say, I'm so glad that they're going to be on their own now. It's missing the point. It's missing an important part of the gospel, that God is raising up a people who are reconciled, and we need to ask ourselves the question, is the gospel powerful enough to really do that? Or is it just a lot of words, just a whole lot of words? And could the gospel really heal the hurt that took place over 100 years ago in this country, and longer ago than that in the Civil War in the United States? In the South, they still don't just talk about the Yankees. You know, using all Americans are Yankees. You don't want to call a Southerner a Yankee. He doesn't want to be a Yankee. He's proud to be called a rebel. And so the Northerners are Yankees. Can God heal that? Today, they still speak about the damn Yankees. That's still there. It's still there. And the Lord's people need to show the world that God heals relationships. And then lastly, there's something that I feel is so very important. I'm trying to talk about the identity and purpose of the church. Remember, when I began, there were people who loved the Lord, but they didn't see any need for the church. Well, I'm trying to talk about the need for the church. I believe that God is raising up a people who are a caring and an open-handed people. You know, Jesus said that we shouldn't worry about things. Look at the lilies of the field. And Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them. But people who don't belong to the Lord, they want to get ahead, and they're working at it, and they can't afford this, and they can't afford that. They can't help here and can't help there. But the Lord's people are meant to be a people who are characterized by generosity and by care for one another. I wanted to read a part here that comes from Acts chapter 4. It said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's Acts 4, 32 to 35. Now, in chapter 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And in that story, we realize that this practice that I've just read about was voluntary. People didn't have to do that, but it was just in their hearts. It was just in their hearts. They wanted to do something, and they were crazy. I mean, imagine selling property to do a thing like that. We've never heard of it, but they were doing it. Now, look, I got to put this little thing in. We might do something, you know, if it's a spirit, if you give to a spiritual, to a ministry. Well, then, you know, that's special. But in the Bible, that's not. In the Bible, these people gave to put food on people's tables who were in need. And that was one of the characteristics of the early church. And so, as I thought about how should the church be, what should the characteristics of the church be, I thought of these three things. And I'm grateful for the opportunity of sharing them. And I just hope that you might think about them, that you might ponder over them, and that as a community of God's people, we might recognize that we don't just meet together because we might get married, or we want to dedicate our children, or it might be a funeral, or we need fellowship. I mean, all of these things are legitimate, but we need to see ourselves as a community that's formed by God. And we need to see ourselves as a people who must be a reconciled people. And lastly, we must see ourselves, or we must find a way to practice the kind of care for one another that we see in the scriptures. And I think that if this is incorporated among the people of God, among us as the people of God, the result will be powerful witness to the world. The world doesn't need to see a fancy building. The world doesn't need to see fancy programs. People sometimes shop around for a church. Does it have this? Does it have that? Does it have the other thing? If it's got these three characteristics, it's going to meet the need. Of course, we will have the other things too. God bless you.
Thanks so much. That was really powerful, and it's left us with a lot to ponder and pray about. So this brings us to the end of the service, and you're all welcome to join us for tea and coffee on the veranda. And can I also just say that, you know, our prayers are really powerful, and if you feel that you would like prayer, please will you come and ask one of the elders for prayer. That would be great. Is there another clip? All right, so we're gonna have this clip, and then I'll close in prayer. Thanks, ma'am.
This is the story of how God Almighty Almighty went on an eternal search that was born of love and cost his blood, the story of his holy church. We were at first disembodied. Our limbs and bodies were active practitioners of misanthropy. We were fingers without hands, wrists with no arms, shoulders without chest, parts without form, heels with no foot, knees with no leg, toes with no step, appendages with no head. We were lost and stranded wanderers, doomed to die alone. But that was before God graciously left his throne. For eons ago, in the space and time where only eternity grows, the only truly unified body existed in divinity, and it is forever known as the Trinity. Now this celestial anatomy, this Father, Son, and Spirit assembly, this family of one, yet panoply of many, is and was and will forever be the only hope for humanity. For it is and was and will forever be the only true embodiment of unity. So the perfect body, the perfection expression of the one of three, took up flesh and took on a mortal life, and he is and was and will forever be known as Christ. But for many, something didn't seem right. For if this Son, this God, this Savior, this King was the hope for the world, why is he dying on this tree? If he was to renew our bodies, why is his being torn apart? If he was to give us eternal life, why is his ending among thieves and guards? But these questions were asked by those who only see wounds as scars. For as he was torn, we were mended. As he was ashamed, we were perfected. As he was ripped, we were sewn. As he was opened, we were closed. And though the one true body is back on his throne, you may know that the one true body lives on here below. For his body did rise, yet in leaving it did not die, but lives on in the church, the unified body of Christ. But it wasn't just for a body that God sent his Son to die. It was for an eternal companion. It was for a bride. As it is written, it is for this reason that man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife. So the Son left the Father, so that the two may become one flesh, may become one life. And though there is but one husband, we are of much flesh. Red and yellow, black and white, Baptist, Lutheran, Church of Christ. Yet no matter the color or affiliation of one of 10,000 racial, economical, or denominational stripes, when we became Christians, we left our fathers for the husband, and we all form the bride of Christ. For we were 10,000 weak, 10,000 undone, but now the church is becoming the bride, and 10,000 with Christ shall be made one. But God's goodness was not then done, his plan not yet complete, for he wanted to live with his new bride, so he made his wife a building. Now we are living stones, breathing bricks, laughing lumber, surviving sticks, built bit by bit, inch by inch, together with every Christian the groom admits. Together we knit one on top of the other as we submit around the pillars of the apostles and prophets, all coming to sit on the one foundation of Christ, the structure's magnet. We are the church, the only building no force in heaven nor on earth could purge, the ark that holds the eternal God, the temple that trembles with his Spirit's surge. And so I urge you, you body, you bride, you building, you church, to not abandon, profane, or neglect God's church, his perfect work. Fight boldly for the body, love deeply the bride, live wholly in the building, for I tell you, we are for what Christ has died. We are the assembly of the saints, the congregation of the upright. We are where heaven inhabits. We are the fold of Christ. We are the branch of God's planting, the meeting of the firstborn. We are heaven and earth's family. We are the heritage of the Lord. We are the chosen people. We are the holy nation. We are the royal priesthood, God's special reclamation. We are the temple. We are the city. We are the vineyard, the sanctuary. We are the body. We are the bride. We are the building. We are the completion of eternity's eternal holy work. So we will never dismember the flesh. We will never divorce the wife. We will never dismantle the house. We will never dismiss the price. But we'll lay everything down for our everlasting tribe. For we are the church. We are the people of Christ.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've chosen us. Thank you that you make us holy. Thank you that you call us to be the reconciliation of the world. I pray that you'd go with us now. Help us to take your gospel and your good news to all those out there. In your name I pray. Amen.